This morning I want to call our teaching, is it law or faith to receive God's promises? Is it law or faith to receive God's promises? And turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. And I want to look at verse 21 onwards. And we'll read some of this. And in this, of course, as we know, that we are blessed by Abraham. We are justified by the same faith that he was justified. Therefore, we have access to those promises. And Christ has freed us from the bondage of law. So you can find yourself under Abraham's blessings or under now the law, the Mosaic law. Which if you put yourself under that, will be a curse. And we take it up from verse 21 in Galatians chapter 3. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors, governors, until the time appointed of the father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has put forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more servants, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And then, of course, he goes on to address the problem with the church at Galatia, why they're bringing themselves back under the law, under the bondage, and under its curse. Why is the Apostle Paul spending so much time here dealing with this church that has tasted grace, salvation, redemption, baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized into Christ, baptized into that local body in Galatia? Why is he addressing this? Because the Judaizers were wanting to bring back law. Many of those, of course, associated with this had come out from the law, had come from the law. And you see, the law in many ways can feel safe. Because you have your school teachers, you have your schoolmasters, and they are telling you what to do. But when you start to walk by faith, you start to understand how God called Abraham. And he called him out to a promised land, and that's all that was given to him was God's promise, God's provision, God's protection. And on that basis, he stepped out, he and his family, into an unknown territory. And this is why we find in Christendom today, professing Christendom, we still see this sort of principle in operation. We see denominationalism, and denominationalism brings itself under the curse of the law. we see even charismatics, tongue speakers, are going back, bringing themselves under the law. And you bring yourself under its curse. And its curse is because no man, woman, can keep it, and only one has kept it, fulfilled it, and is now risen and seated at the right hand of the Father. So it undermines what Jesus did for man at Calvary. To go back and bring yourself under these elements, under the law, is actually throwing back what Christ has done for mankind. To actually redeem us from that curse, from that law. That we might have that liberty, that freedom, and to be able to now walk by faith and receive the promises of God by faith. So this is what it does, and this is why Christ is not to be found in so many of these places. And they are deluded. And this is why they do not have the Holy Spirit, and this is why we're called in this last days in which to test all things. And the major test is the Spirit of God there? Is the Spirit of liberty, freedom, peace amongst those people or not? And sadly, it's not to be found. Now, we're also warned that with this liberty and freedom and peace that we have, that Christ has given to us, that we're not to use that or abuse that. So it is a narrow walk. It is a walk of keeping our eyes solely set upon Jesus, as we sang today, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And this is what it is. And he says, all these things will indeed be added unto you. And we tend to think that these things that are added unto us is blessings. And they are blessings. And they're promises. But these things that are added unto you, what is added unto you by seeking the kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit's teaching, direction, protection, guarding you, and all of that as well. It's not just receiving promises, it's far, far more. It's you attuned to the Holy Spirit. You're hearing the Lord. God is with you. Every step you take, everywhere you go, that is what is seeking the kingdom of God. Because that is what is pertained to the kingdom, you see, and its blessings. So, he then, going back looking at this, and I want to break this down back in verse 21 of chapter 3 of Galatians. He says, then is the law then against the promises of God? Well, it can't be against the promises of God, because the law was to bring us to Christ in which to receive those promises. We had in prophecy this morning that God has made promises, and that those promises are to be fulfilled, and their fulfillment glorifies the Lord. And so with the seed of God's word that he's planting into your heart each week are seeds of promises which I have been giving you this last 2 or 3 weeks. And so each of us have the potential to walk in, to accept, receive those promises that God has given to us, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. But for a promise to be received, to be fulfilled in your life, God has to place that seed first there. And so you have to, the heart has to be open. The heart has to be prepared. And then the Holy Spirit comes to water that seed. And that is why he brings you here. So there are two things he's doing. Firstly, he's bringing you here to place seed into your heart. And the second thing, he's bringing you here to water that seed. So that seed might bring forth the fruit that might be seen. So we are washed by the Spirit, by the Word. And he does that because of the seed that has already been planted in your heart. For it is there. This is why he says, hear today the Spirit of the Lord what he says. Hear what the Spirit of God says today. Because it's in that hearing he plants it into your life, into your heart. But if you're a man or woman of the law, of bondage, you can't receive it. You are offended by these promises, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And you would say to yourself, well, how can you be offended? How can anyone be offended in the promises of God? Ah, when we start to say that Jesus says that by his stripes you are healed, and that you can trust him, you can stand on these promises and not even depend on a doctor. Oh, you'll get the problem. See? You'll get the unbelief. You'll get the law starting to come out. The bondage. And it's not, of course, just trusting God for healing side, but for everything. All the promises that God gives you are promises that he says he will provide, and you don't need man to enhance those promises. Not one of them. They're divinely given. Whether it's from your finances, from the saving of your loved ones, to the healing of your body, to all these needs that are in the world today. God supernaturally, divinely gives you those promises sealed with yes and amen in Christ Jesus. But we also heard that these promises that we receive, the seed that is placed into the heart and is watered by the Holy Spirit, by the word of God, there is a pain attached to it. And that pain is called trials, testings. For how would you know those promises, if they're valid, unless you go through some trials? Because that is where you're going to see that the promises that God makes are true, are valid. God doesn't go back on his word. All he casts you do is just to stand, endure, go through that trial. He's going through you. And when he brings you out the other end, you are going to see the faithfulness of God. You're going to see that those seeds he's been planting into your heart, watering, are there, are standing. I'm going to tell you something else. Having come through this trial with my mother, we need those trials, actually, believe it or not. We actually do need them. Because those trials convince us, influence us, that God is the only one who can bring us through. That God is the only one who has the answer, man does not have it, and that those promises are true. And so I look back and I say, yes, we needed, I needed to go through that, because I would never have learned something about my Saviour otherwise. He wanted me to learn more about him, to be touched by him, that I would never have otherwise. And so, like a mother who goes through those labour pains, but when the child is born, all is forgotten, for she holds the joy and blessing in her arms, that child. And so it is exactly the same with whatever you are going through. It is not going to last. For those that sow in tears shall reap in joy, says the word. And so as you come out of it the other end, it's like you forget it. You're not resentful to God. You don't bear that resentment. Did you have to really take me through that? It was so painful, you know, and I'm not sure that I can forgive you for doing that. No, it doesn't. If you've been redeemed and you're a new creation in Christ, it doesn't work that way. You come out of it rejoicing that God preserved you in that trial. And of course, as you're going through it, he's working this deliverance. He's getting that fear away. He's getting that unbelief away. He's getting all those things that we were plagued with before, you see. He's removing the law. And he's showing you those promises. For he says, for God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So he says, if you'd have been righteous by the law, then he said, we would have left it like that. The law would have done the work. But the law didn't do the work, couldn't do the work fully. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So the law couldn't do it, because God had one fundamental problem that he faced in this world. S-I-N. Sin. And it had to be finally dealt with. Sin. Not believing in God. Unbelief. And the results of unbelief are a society and world that we see today around us. So he says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Can I say this without being theologically wrong? And I trust that you will understand where I'm coming from. But when we're coming to Christ, I said we're coming to Christ, we're actually somewhat under law. I went through law. I went through bondage. I went through religion. And God was using that to bring me to Christ. And when I received Christ by faith as my Saviour, I then began to be released from the bondage of law. But it's not something that happens overnight. To be released from bondage, from law, is a process, and God uses it. The same as God used the law under the Mosaic law with Israel, so he used that to bring us under from schoolmasters to bring us into liberty. And so in a sense, when we come to Christ, we are young, we are babes, we need tutors, we need guiders, we need parents, which children need, and there is a type again working, bringing us into faith, into liberty, and that walk that is ours. It's called growing up. It's called growing into sonship. You didn't have sonship when you first received Christ as Saviour. And a lot of us keep saying, well, why is it I didn't see this 10 years ago? Why is it that happened 15, 20 years ago? Because we were still under school teachers. We were still held at times under that law, that unbelief, that swaying to and fro. We still couldn't grasp the liberty and freedom that Christ had given to us through his name and his word. And we still at times battle with that. Has God really actually said that? Am I actually that free in Christ? It's still being worked out. But there we can see a sort of parallel that is working. And that is why we needed the word, because the word was working that freedom. Because faith was working that freedom. And so that liberty comes by the word. As we hear the word of God, we become free. For faith comes by hearing, reading, assimilating the word of God. What is it doing? It's bringing us into the freedom that we have in Christ. And that freedom is that you might be delivered from unbelief, from doubt, from questioning. That is the problem. All the while you question, you doubt, you're bringing yourself back under the law. Hath God said? You're saying in our unbelief, I still want my teacher. I still want my old ways. And God ain't going to give you your old ways. Who wants to go back to our old ways? I certainly don't. Now that we're a new creation in Christ, yet we have seen people in this walk, even embracing the deeper life teaching, have gone back to their own old ways because they don't want to move on. You have to move on. Growing up is moving on. And the word of God is going to do it, you see. And when you begin to taste this moving on, you find you want more. Yes, the devil opposes us. What is this sort of moving on? Well, it's the man-child getting ready to be born, to be birthed. It's development. It's growth. And the enemy will try and keep you under those elements, under the law, unbelief, fear, and so on. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, that has a twofold application. We receive that by faith, but we also walk it out by faith, the same as we are being saved. Yes, I hear it theologically. I'm now redeemed from the law. I've now made righteous by faith, but I now have to believe it and walk it and appropriate it. And that takes a lifetime. Can you see how the Spirit works it? For ye are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How important baptism into Jesus is with regard to this, of moving into sonship. And most churches refuse the baptismal experience of being submersed into the name of Jesus. That is why they're still under the law, under its curse, under turmoil, confusion, trying to please God. That's what you hear, trying to please God, trying to believe, trying to be good, trying to keep up with the rest of my brothers and sisters at church. What? Bondage? Trying. Who can try for God? No man. That's what you hear. I believe there's a hymn, isn't there? I try to be good, for I know that I should. And it goes on something like that. It's hymn. I used to sing that back in the denominations. I try to be good because I know that I should. And there's more verses to it and so forth. I remember that. It's just come back. I'm going back 40 years, I reckon. Oh, try to be good. That's why I gave up and rebelled in the end. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Why did he say that? There is neither Jew, Greek, bond, free, male, female. You're all one in Jesus Christ. Denominations can't cope with that. Ah, but I'm a Catholic. Oh, but I'm an Anglican. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Presbyterian. There you go. That's what the law's done. That's what law has done. Law has labelled. The law labelled Jews, Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, so on. That's what the law did. It's what it's doing today. What denomination are you? God forbid that we should be bound under that. We've been set free. You've been baptized into Christ. And if you're baptized into Christ, he said there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, whatever, we are all one in Christ. Isn't that wonderful liberty? Look what the Spirit of God has done in your life, setting you free from all that bondage. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you have now access to those promises that was only given to Israel. We now have access to these promises. And God is going to fulfill those promises that he's made. And he's doing it by the watering and planting of his word. And that is why we receive the faith teaching, the deeper life teaching, to bring us back to these promises that the Father has made. I'm going to tell you another promise he's made. He says the promise is he's going to have a bride to himself. There's a promise. And the promise is that she'll make herself ready. The man-child in the womb, ready to be birthed. There's a promise. See? They're all promises to be fulfilled. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So we have children, and those children received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit in the last century. And that brought children into the kingdom of God. But God said that is not enough. The baptism has come. Yes, you are children, because you have to start somewhere, the same as when you're born, you have to start somewhere. But the nature of the Holy Spirit's ministry and work for the last day was that you might not remain children, but would start to grow up and mature. And so God began to give us the Word of God, the deeper life teaching. And God said, for me to bring sons into maturity, I have got to directly teach them by revelation in this last day. And that is what you are receiving. You're receiving right now, today, this very moment, you are receiving direct revelation from God, causing you to mature and develop as sons, which, of course, the bride makes herself ready. Can you see this long process how God's working this. So I say then, the heir, as long as he a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors, governors, until the time appointed of the Father. And that's what it was. When we were young, as I said, we got saved, baptized the Holy Spirit. We were still so dependent on tutors, teachers, guides, you know. And this is why, sadly, some teachers, and even Brother Freeman, was exalted and put on a pedestal and so forth. That is what children will do. See? But it had to take deliverance. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. What does it mean? We were still at times subject to the world. It's fear. It's unbelief. We were swayed to and fro. I know I was when I first got saved. I was bouncing back and forwards. But I thought, God's got to do something with this. And he does. He begins to rectify it and correct it. Because that's how you are when you're born again. But when the fullness of the time was God, come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And when I began to hear the teaching of the adoption of sonship, that God has got sons for the last day, my heart came alive. It became quickened. I thought, I never got this out of the denomination. But when I heard that teaching, I was attuned to it like a duck to water. I really was. I knew that this was it. And because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What has he done? He says, because you are sons, not children anymore, God has sent forth the Spirit of who? Who is he sent? Who is he sent? Come on. He sent Jesus Christ, Spirit, into your heart. You've received Jesus. It's him that lives in you. That's what he's done. He said into your hearts, and now you can acknowledge the Father, our Father, who art in heaven. Wherefore you are no more servants, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So the potential there that you have received is sonship. But the question I raise, as we know, do all mature into sonship? And sadly, the answer is not all. You see, to mature, to develop, means that your life is totally surrendered to him. That Jesus is your life. He is your all. He is your passion. You are jealous over him. He is everything. He is the name, the first name that you mention in the morning when you first wake. Because he's now in you. The Father has sent his Spirit to live in you. And so his living in you brings you into that full maturity sonship. It must. The same as Jesus himself moved and developed into full sonship maturity. For the Father to receive him. And when he had come to that place that the Father had seen, that full measure, that full stature that even Jesus had to come to in his flesh, then he said, now you are ready to go to the cross. The Father was not late or early. His timing was absolutely spot on for Jesus. Jesus had matured and come to that place, ready now to become that sin bearer. And that is what is going to happen with you. The Spirit is going to work with you and us, that we come to that place where we are mature, ready, and then we're caught up. That is the next great event. And I keep telling you, we are not far from it. We are not far from it. So when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore you are no more servants, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So one could say, oh, well, now I've become a son, I'm fully mature, I can sit back and everybody else can minister to me. No. Sonship means you've taken on the role of a servant. You've taken on the role to serve. That is sonship. You see, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And that is what Jesus taught the disciples that night he was betrayed when he washed their feet. He said, I have come into maturity, I've come to the full stature, I'm ready to go to the cross, but I want to tell you what my role is still, is to serve. And we must always let our role be seen as serving if you really want to come into this fullness. If you do not want to serve, then don't go on any longer with this, because you will not come in to that fullness. The fullness is to serve, to be last. Howbeit, then when you knew not God, you did not serve unto them which by nature are no God. But now, after you have known God, or rather you are known of God, how is it you turn again to those weak, beggarly elements whereunto you desire to be in bondage? And sadly, some have turned back to that. Some want to turn back to that bondage because the freedom of sonship for some is too big a price to pay. And what is that price that we pay? That price we pay is a willingness to give up that freedom of what I want to do in this life and to put Christ first. And that is the problem. That is what we face at times. We may go through a period of walking with the Lord, blessing and everything, and then suddenly we come to a season where God is challenging whether it's you or putting me first. And we go through that. You're going to go through it if you haven't, where it's a decision, I want to do this, or God is saying, no, I wish you to do this instead. You will face decisions. And some of you will take that decision and obey God, and some will not. And you will have to go round that course again, and you'll find it will come up again, and you'll be faced with the same challenge until we are willing to surrender God's way. It should not take us by surprise if we've asked God to do that. We've asked him to do that in our lives. He says, my grace will be sufficient. Now, it means that God's grace is sufficient. What he's saying to you is, this is what you've chosen. This is what you've asked me to do. And I'm going to do it. And I'm going to help you to do it. That's what it means by my grace is sufficient. His grace means that he's reminding you, you've asked him to do it. Same with the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul asked him three times, could this pass from me? And what God was really showing the Apostle Paul was, Paul, you've been praying for this. Paul, this is what you want. You want wanting to put me first, to obey me and so forth. That's all he was reminding Paul. And Paul settled it. Yes, I realised, sorry Lord, I probably had a bit of a short lapse of memory there. My grace is sufficient. And it is. And that grace is there. And it grace causes you to bear it and to go through. And when you go through and you're obeying God's will, God's way, there the peace and blessing comes. If you have your own way and go your own way, you're going to make absolute disaster of it. And we do. And some of us here in this body, God is still working that. And at times you're wanting your own way and you go your own way, only to find he takes you round the circuit and you find yourself coming back right again. And you face it again. See? So we have to learn this. We've got to learn this. And if you can't find yourself having gone round the circuit and coming back again to face it again, you praise God. You thank the Lord that He's still working with you and that He's brought you back. Because there are some who say, then go off. Go off and do your own thing. And probably they make shipwreck of their salvation. You see? But remember, He also says that my spirit will not always strive with man. So we have a decision, you see. And we call it God working with you both to will and do for His good pleasure. Most of what, as I bring this to conclusion now, most of what God is still doing with you and me is releasing us from this accursed law. This unbelief. You have to be told. And so on. God doesn't want that. He calls you friends. He calls you brethren. He wants that maturity out of us. And that is why God is dealing with you now on a different level. And it's time to move on. You cannot keep looking back to those things that were right 2 years ago, 5 years ago. Of course it was right then. It isn't right now. What God is saying and doing with you today, now, is right. And yes, it is painful. Yes, it is challenging. Yes, our faith is ever being challenged. I find every new thing, every new work that God does with me, I have to make a step of faith. I have to believe for it. My faith is always challenged with every new work that God is going to do. Because that is what it's about. That is sonship. That is the walk that Abraham had to walk. That's the walk you have to walk. Because that is where the promises are. So every promise that God is going to present to you from His word is a challenge. You know. And, you know, God is just working with us in ways past finding out. God just this last 2 months has been working with me in ways I never thought I'd go down. I never thought I'd go down this avenue. But God's taking me down it. And I've got a choice to say, I'm not going down there. Or say, okay, Lord, I don't like this in my flesh. I've told Him, I don't like it in my flesh. But Your grace is sufficient. And it shouldn't take me by surprise. That is the route You wish me to go down for this season. And praise God, when you start to go down it, and you come through the other end, what a blessing. What a blessing. I had to go that way. You see? God is teaching me at the moment some tremendous things in this ministry. I've got news for you this morning. Yet again, I came without my Bible, without my notes, nothing. And my mind, I just thought, at first, I thought, Lord, I can't take any more of this. I cannot take any more of this. And the Lord spoke into my heart, said, am I or am I not in control? I said, yes. This is me driving here this morning. Has this taken me by surprise? No. Has you, but not me. Are you going to trust me? Yes, I am. Because what I was going to do, drop mother off and go back. And I thought, I haven't got enough time. And I'm too tired. No, I'm going to trust God. God said, I will bring it to your remembrance. You see? Now, you might think, oh, well, that's nothing. But if you're a preacher, you know, and you're preparing and everything, you know, it's a lot. It's a lot. But God does it. God does it. And He's bringing these things to my remembrance, because when you go through these trials, there is so much you have to remember during the course of a day, is there not? Particularly when there's a trial. Because in that trial, there's a lot of other things to remember. And like our brother this morning here, we heard this testimony, how God provided, just brought that for him. So He does the same. He just drops it into your heart. Or just about to get in the car, you've forgotten the keys. Praise the Lord. Get back. You know, it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful when God, who created the heavens and the earth, is speaking direct to you just in those little things. I don't know about you, but I get so excited about it. I really do. You know, just something small. Like if you forget your keys, which could be disaster, can't it, when you think about it? If you've left your keys, locked them indoors or whatever. Well, we got around that one, but... But we've had to break windows to get in on that, you know. And one could just go on and on and on. And I'm so aware that that has taken God's promises that he's planted into your heart, my heart, to do that sort of thing. To bring these things to our remembrance. To bring them to us. This is why I say God brings his promises to you. He hasn't even let you have to go and search for them. Doesn't God give us dignity in Christ? Eh? That he brings it to you. He doesn't let you grovel. He's not going to let you grovel to the devil. He even brings it to you. The same as he brought his son to you. And he'd bring his promises to you. And all he says, just get in your cars and come here to these meetings and I bring it to you. And I give it to you. And I'll water it. And I'll water it with the word, with the Holy Spirit, and so forth. And in that time, in trials or whatever, there's the promises. There is the word. There's the anchoring. Through a physical trial, you know what the word of God says. You simply hold on in there. You know? And these trials are real. Oh, the devil gets so vocal, doesn't he? Oh, that's looking worse. My, that bump's turned a funny old colour, hasn't it? You know, and so he goes on and gets so vocal. But you hold in there because God has promise. And those promises are about his glory. And God, the time he's finished with you and me, he's going to make you jealous for his glory. He is, because of what he's invested in his glory. That is why.